good to be among friends, and I'll say some of you perhaps don't know me. I'm Dan Farrell from Wilmington, Ohio, and I'm used to be a missionary out of this church, and this church has been a tremendous blessing. In fact, I used Bryan Station as an illustration of my sermon last Sunday night, and we appreciate it. In fact, in our school, the Baptist Voice College, we're going through church history, and we've been doing a study on the Welsh Baptists, and so we're getting right, we're talking about Bryan Station Baptist Church, because a lot of the Welsh Baptist heritage is in your roots. And so I appreciate being invited here to preach. And without any further ado, I don't want to take on someone else's time. Let's all stand and turn to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 21, verse 25. I want to say thank you, not just to the ladies, although I've put on a conference before, so I know a little bit what's going on. Usually the ladies, if the ladies don't pitch in and do the work, it doesn't get done. And appreciate all the work, not just the ladies, but the janitors. And boy, I like the way you painted the new building over there, or the old building over there. That looks great, man. I think that looks wonderful. How long has that been like that? Yeah, that's been, no, not the fellow, the old building. That was white last time I was here, wasn't it? I thought it was white. It was? Okay. But someone said 2 years. Well, anyway, it looks great, and I like the pews. I don't remember the pews being like this either. So maybe I've got Alzheimer's disease. I better shut up. Job chapter 21, verse 25. Job 21, 25. And then we're going to go to the book of Proverbs chapter 14. All right, Job 21, 25. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul, and never eateth with pleasure. It's talking about Job here, how he views how certain men end their lives. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14. If I've been preaching 45 minutes, I'd understand, child. But I just but usually don't cry like that till after I've been preaching too long. Bless his heart, I know how he feels. All right, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 10. 14, verse 10. The heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I see a correlation, I believe, verse 10 and verse 12. This afternoon, I'd like to preach with God's help on the gallows of bitterness. The gallows of bitterness. I had a sermon on the doctrines of grace, but I figured all kinds of men be preached on that, and I've heard several on the elections, and I've been praying what to preach on, and I'd just like to preach to you. It's like to preach to your heart. And this is an issue that we need to be on the guard against, and that is bitterness. And you can be a saved, sanctified, sovereign grace Baptist and still have bitterness towards someone or something. And so the gallows of bitterness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd make me a blessing to your people. And Lord, help me to realize that this is a very serious moment. And the last opportunity I'll have just like this one. And Lord, everybody here that is here on your design, your pleasure, there's a reason why there's a teenager, a man and woman here. Maybe there's someone here that's wrestling with this very same bitterness. I pray, God, that you help me to be a blessing. You know how it's been a temptation for all of us to get bitter at something or someone. And I thank you for the victory that you give us all. Oh, Lord, help us to root it out. Lord, I pray that you bless this hour, bless the people, and bless the messages to follow, and especially we ask you keep your hand upon the pastor, Gorman, and this great church. Thank you for him. And I pray, Lord, that you encourage him in the faith. And I ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Be seated.
This world is full of people who are bitter and vengeful towards someone or something. And yet, if we knew the circumstances, we would be very slow to condemn some of them. Now, I'm not saying that you're ever justified to be bitter. I'm not saying that. But as I grow older, I have a tendency to not be too condemning. Because a lot of times I put myself in people's shoes and I don't know how I'd react. You know? And so some of you may be going through some bitterness and you're thinking within yourself, well, buddy, if you would have had it happen to you, you'd be bitter too. And if there is a tinge of that in you this afternoon, then this message is for you. The gallows of bitterness. The New Testament is full of admonitions that we should be merciful and of a forgiving spirit. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, forgive 7 times 70 a day. That's 490 times a day. Some creep offends you 490 times in one day, you're to have a forgiving spirit towards him. 490 times a day. Someone says, "Boy, you better increase our faith." And the Lord says, you've already got the faith to do it. If you want to do what I'm telling you, then you need to obey. He said, obey. If you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you could do it, but you need to obey on the faith that you've got. There's a message there. Sometimes Walt, I'm asking for more faith, and the Lord is saying, you obey with the faith that you've already got. And if you'll obey with the faith you've got, I'll give you more faith and so on. I'm talking about the Christian growth and Christian living. Life is full of injustice, isn't it? We're not in heaven. And raw deals, tragedy, sorrow, disaster. Murder sometimes happens to a Christian family. Rape, theft, deceit. Christians are accounted as sheep, the Bible says, for the slaughter. And how does one make it through life without being bitter, hateful, and untrusting? I've had people tell me, and I'm sure some of you have said this, I don't trust anybody but the Lord. I've learned, brother, I don't trust anybody but the Lord. Now, I grant you, I don't trust anybody like I trust the Lord, but you know, you can't go through life being hateful and distrustful of people. You say, yeah, but I've been stabbed in the back. And if you've been stabbed in the back like I have, listen, most pastors in here, their back looks like acupuncture. What are you talking about? You've got to try to believe in people to a certain extent. You've got to try to just, you know, I don't care if the blood's filling your boots up. You just got to keep going and loving people. Listen, life is risky. None of us are going to get out of it alive. You know, we're all going to die. And we're all going to have problems and trials. And I hate it, too. I do. I hate it. I'll tell you, I don't mind when a drunkard and the harlots and the dope addicts hate you. You know, I expect that. What's tough? When God's people kick at you. When God's people stab you, hurt you. Man, that's rough, brother. That's hard. And you know what it's like to lead somebody to Christ and you teach them and then they malign you and slam. Boy, that's rough, isn't it? The gallows of bitterness. I don't know if you've ever done this. Probably you have. Probably most of you better Bible students than me. But I want to do a life sketch of a man who I think is probably one of the most notorious examples of a man getting bitter in the Bible. And his name is Ahithophel. Ahithophel. And when I get done with this, if you haven't thought about it, you're going to have some mixed emotions about this guy, Ahithophel. And a lot of people have really thrown stones at him. When we get done, you may not be throwing so many stones at Ahithophel. First of all, let's look at the situation. Before you can appreciate anything about this guy, you're going to have to see the situation, okay? God had anointed and blessed a man by the name of David with the throne of Israel. And David was a gifted and a godly man, great man. God, even after God in retrospect knew that he committed adultery with Bathsheba, God said, David's a man after my own heart. David was a gifted and godly man. Great men were attracted to David. Great men, the noble men, men of character, loved David. In fact, David couldn't tolerate men that were deceitful and dishonest and low character. He didn't like them. David was a man that respected authority and so on. There was such a man that was attracted to David and loved David very much. In fact, they were like brothers growing up as children. They grew up together, playmates, grew up together as young men, memorized the Torah together, went to the temple together, tabernacle together, and so on. His name, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a gifted and wise man, a politician. He was a great counselor to David, and there had been many a time that he had helped David, and David trusted in his counsel and his wisdom. He was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom, the Bible says. Can you imagine that? In other words, talking to Ahithophel, he was a man of the book, and he loved God, at least outwardly. It looked like he loved God. and inquiring at his counsel was like inquiring of the Lord himself, because they believed that the Lord spoke through Ahithophel. David and Ahithophel were very close. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 55. Let me show you something real quick. A lot of times when I preach in a conference, I don't do a lot of Bible study, but I just feel compelled to do so today. Psalms chapter 55, verse 12. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me," David said. "Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." That would have been any problem, see. Verse 13. "But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon him. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwelling among them." Now here's what David, he says, this is referring to Ahithophel. And you can see there where David and Ahithophel had a very close affinity. They loved each other and grew together. Ahithophel had a son. Turn now to 2 Samuel. Most of our study this afternoon will be in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 23. You've got to see it to believe it. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 34. Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gileonite. Now notice here that Ahithophel has a son, and his name is Eliam. His name is Eliam. Eliam was among David's 30 choice soldiers. We see that in the reading later on. So among David's most choice 30 soldiers, Eliam was among them. Eliam was who? A son of Ahithophel. Who was Ahithophel? David's right-hand man, in a sense, a counselor to David. All right, so Ahithophel helps David in the palace. Eliam helps David on the battlefield. Now, Eliam, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Eliam had a daughter. She was a beautiful young lady. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Uh-oh. The drama's building. Eliam had a daughter. Her name was Bathsheba. That means she was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Who was Bathsheba? The granddaughter of Ahithophel. Who was Bathsheba? The daughter of Ahithophel. She was married to a man who was a Hittite. Now, don't get me wrong. Eliam loved his daughter. She was cherished. She was a wonderful, beautiful woman. And we know that from this account. But apparently, this Hittite named Uriah had converted over to the Hebrew belief and proved himself to be noble and loyal. This man, Uriah, became one of David's choicest servants and soldiers. In 2 Samuel 23, if you care not to turn there, that's fine. It says in verse 39, Uriah the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. That's 2 Samuel 23, 39. You see, it's kind of like the way Hitler did. Hitler had his SS men. The Roman Catholics have their Jesuits. President Reagan has his Marines. You have your special choice soldiers. And David had his choice soldiers. He had his 400, didn't he? And out of those 400, he had his 30. And then out of the 30, he had his choice 3. Remember? All right, now Uriah was among the choice soldiers of David. And they encamped around David's palace. They were David's bodyguards. They were David's most loyal. Not just the hardest fighting, but they were loyal, see? He wasn't worried about a coup taking place and kicking him off the throne. And so Uriah is close to the family. He is the husband of Bathsheba. His father-in-law is Eliam. And his wife's grandfather is Ahithophel. And Ahithophel is the right-hand man and counselor of King David. You got it. King David had houses and chambers built for his 600 soldiers around the perimeter of his palace for protection and honor. And it was a happy scene. Ahithophel's is his counselor and close friend to the king. Ahithophel's son, Eliam, is a faithful officer in the army. Eliam's favorite daughter is married to Uriah the Hittite, a brave under-officer. And everything is fine. I mean, Uriah is happy. Eliam is happy. And Ahithophel, man, I'm telling you, Israel, the kingdom is growing. Everything's going great. It seems like God is blessing. And it's just a wonderful family, a wonderful situation. All of a sudden, something goes wrong. Because, you see, around the perimeter of the king's palace, he could see his soldiers' quarters. And one of the soldiers, all the men who was at war, and David decided to stay back. And as they left with their trumpets and their banners unfurled and the drums and the horns were blowing, David waved General Joab goodbye, and he waved his army goodbye. And late one night, the king walked upon the cedar ceiling with his linen gown, and he looked down and saw a woman bathing over in one of the chambers nearby. He inquired to find out who this woman was. And that's my second point. The situation, and now the sin. Now, I tell you, it's good to have Brother Dwayne Reinhardt, a young preacher, and my dad, and Brother and Sister Austin, they know this. I just hate preaching against David. I love David, and every time I read about this scene of adultery, it hurts my heart. Because I hate to see great men fall. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And reading this thing is like reading it for the first time, so I don't want to go into the sore details of David committing adultery, because whenever stinking Hollywood wants to make a movie about the Bible, they always got to try to drag David's name to the mud, you know? I hate that. And that just shows you and I, you can live a spotless life, and you blow it one time, and you'll always be reminded of your sin. And you young people up there, you let that be a reminder to you. Live a godly, clean life. Yes, God forgives the sin, but the world won't let you live it down, and the world won't forgive you. And so it's always best for a child to live for God from his youth days on up. I'll tell you what, you don't have to smoke dope and go out and run around with the crowd to know what sin is. It's always best to live for God from the time that you're young and up. Well, the sin takes place. David commits adultery with Bathsheba. He should have been with his troops, but he wasn't. She was Ahithophel's granddaughter, but that didn't stop him. She was Eliam's daughter, but that didn't stop him. She was Uriah's wife, one of his choicest soldiers, but that didn't stop him. So he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she conceived, and months later, he didn't know what to do, so he tried to get Uriah, and you know the story about Uriah, what a faithful man he was, and wouldn't go home and take upon himself his rightful luxury, because his general and the ark of God and so on was out at battle. And so Uriah would not cooperate because he didn't dream that his wife had been defiled. And so David has Uriah murdered. It might as well have been David's hand. And he had Uriah murdered. Well, it only took a few weeks. And pretty soon this scandal spreads all over the palace. And a knife pierces Ahithophel's heart. Eliam can't believe his ears. What? When Uriah was killed, the king plotted his death. No, no, tell me it's not true. And he goes to his dad and says, Dad, my son's wife has been defiled. And it comes to my knowledge that David plotted my son-in-law's death. And Ahithophel says, no, it can't be true. It just can't be true. And Ahithophel inquires and comes to find out it's true. It's true. David fell miserably. And Ahithophel thinks to himself, we never read of a dialogue between Ahithophel and David, but Ahithophel wonders to himself, how could you do this to me? Me, my granddaughter, how could you do this? He's probably thinking, at least within himself, if not talking to David himself. Well, now it becomes a public scandal. In fact, it becomes so public, notice in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and so on. You know what happens. And so Nathan the prophet knows it. And pretty soon, many people of the capital know about the king's sordid sin. It's terrible. Well, you know what Ahithophel does? Ahithophel shakes the dust off his feet. Ahithophel says, that's it, buddy. That's it. And Ahithophel goes back to Gilo, and you never hear another word about Ahithophel. Well, I guess he's just going to bury the hatchet. You would think that's what he's going to do. That's not what he did. Ahithophel did go back to Gilo. He decided to quit the king's cabinet, and he went back to his hometown, Gilo, to retire, it looks like. But something was growing in his heart. Bitterness. The bitterness swells. Now the snare. God is very displeased with David, and the chastening rod begins to fall on David. I mean, let's face it, David did wrong, right? David did wrong, and God is going to chastise him. Let me say something to you. Let's say, of course, you all probably don't have this. Your pastor seems to be above reproach and so on. But you may have a pastor mission to say. You make sure that your pastor mission to say is God's chastening rod on, not yours. You understand?
Amen.
Your pastor may not always be right, but he's always pastor.
That's right.
You make sure you learn that lesson well. That's why God's got his pastor in his right hand. Okay. He doesn't need your tongue slashing up and down. Amen, amen, amen.
Amen.
Right. I can say that about my own church, you know. I believe that. I know you've got pastors that are cruds, and I guess when it gets so cankered, they have to be removed. But basically, the average independent Baptist pastor is doing the best he can. He's trying. And he needs the support of his people. Well, God is chastening David. And you know the terrible thing that he went through. He lost his daughter, lost a little baby that came through Bathsheba, died, and so on and so forth. Well, Absalom is going to kill his brother, his half-brother, for defiling his sister Tamar. Absalom is one of the older children of David. And so he does this, and of course you know the story. Absalom is exiled from the capital. Then he brings him back and so on. And while Absalom is back, he steals the hearts of the people. I mean, he kisses people's hands and says, "My father is so busy, he can't talk to you now, but I love you and I'll hear your matter." And Absalom steals the hearts of the people. And then when he thinks that he has the cooperation and the following of the people, he sends for Ahithophel. Will you notice in chapter 15 and verse 12? Let's start with verse 10. "But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything.'" Now listen, verse 12. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Now question, how did he know to send for Ahithophel? How did he know? Birds of a feather flock together. He knew that Ahithophel was steeped in his own bitterness. He knew that Ahithophel was shaped towards his father David because of the scandal. And of course, Absalom, having no character and having no natural compassion, wants his daddy's throne. And so Ahithophel was a very smart man, very experienced, and he knew all the big people. He knew all the big shots. And so the conspiracy is made strong. So you know what happens? Ahithophel and Absalom get together, and Absalom is crowned and shouted, "Long live the king!" And so David, electing to leave Jerusalem, not wanting to see a bunch of innocent people slaughtered, David and all his men, they go over to the brook Kidron. Now David knew that Ahithophel was an asset to Absalom. That's what it says in chapter 15, in verse 31. Turn there. In chapter 15, verse 31, And one told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." Now listen, verse 31. "And David said, 'O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.' And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain," so on, "he sends a man by the name of Hushai." And Hushai is going to be a undercover agent that's going to try to turn the kingdom back to David. Now David knew that Ahithophel was a smart enemy, and that Ahithophel had vengeance in his heart, and that Ahithophel wanted to get back at David, and David knew it. So Ahithophel is full of bitterness and vengeance. To show you how bitter this man is, will you please look with me in chapter 16 and verse 21. Chapter 16 and verse 21. "And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, 'Go in unto thy father's concubines.'" That's Ahithophel's advice. "Go rape all your daddy's wives, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now look at this, verse 23. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. Now look at this one more verse. Now look at this. Chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee. Now listen, and I will smite the king only. Let me do it. Let me get my hands on him. That's what he's saying, see. Man, there's murder in his heart. He wants his wife shamed and defiled like Bathsheba was. He wants the king dead, and he wants to do it. Bitterness had fermented so much in his soul that he wanted to see the Lord's anointed dead. Then I saw that and I thought, my, jealousy is cruel. It's as cold as the grave. Bitterness brings death. And so he gave counsel to Absalom and counsel to kill David personally. But you know what happened? Hushai was able to defeat the advice of Ahithophel. And it says there in verse 14, chapter 17, to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Well, it looks like things aren't really working for Ahithophel. And he is so emotional. He is so, he's at a pitch of passion right now that apparently it goes to his mind. I'm sure, you know, bitterness will eat your mind. I'll tell you, it'll work on your mind. It'll derange your mind till you're not thinking clearly. You know, you're just not. Will you look with me at verse 23, chapter 17? And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house and to his city and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Hung himself, committed suicide. You know, here's what Ahithophel could have reasoned within himself. Over the years at Gilo, he could have thought to himself, David sinned. David sinned! And he did. Didn't he? Didn't David sin? Yes. Okay. And God is chastising him, so that shows that God thinks it was wrong, right? I mean, God was chastising him. And David is now off the throne. I mean, God is working and kicked him off the throne. He's no longer the king at this time. And that's true. Absalom had usurped the throne. And David has shamed Israel. He's brought infamy to this great nation. And that was true. He's given the enemies of God an occasion to blaspheme. That's true. And David has devastated me. He's robbed me of my beautiful granddaughter and killed my grandson-in-law and humiliated my son. And that was true. Absalom, I mean, Ahithophel, you got a good point. You're right. Therefore, I will avenge. I will avenge. That's where you're wrong. That's where you're wrong. I will avenge, says Jehovah. I will. It's his job to bring vengeance. And again, the Lord will judge his people. You see, that's the thing. Somebody does you dirty. They do you wrong. They stab you. And they're wrong. I mean, they're wrong as the devil. That doesn't give you a right to fight back and get that back. That doesn't give me the right. And all you want to, don't you? It would be so bad if they hurt you. But when they hurt your wife or your child, oh, you want to get back. And I'm not saying that I'm against defense. Somebody breaks in my house, I've got a couple guns. And I'm going to use them. See? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about this nasty stuff where people cut people down the tongue and they hurt your spirit, hurt your character and so on. I'm talking about that. See, sometimes you can't defend yourself. That happens to me all the time. And I just say, Lord, you're going to have to vindicate me. You know? And I'll tell you, God does. God will vindicate the right. It may take time, but buddy, he'll vindicate the right. I've seen it happen too many times. The slaughter. Poor Ahithophel. He committed suicide. He hung himself. Can you throw stones at Ahithophel? I want to know. I want to see it. Who in this room is going to throw stones at him? What would you do if some pastor defiled your granddaughter and was still in the pastor? What would you do? Would you get bitter? Huh? You say, well, he was wrong. No. Brother Gormley says, hey, I know what Brother Gormley says, and I know what I say. Put yourself in Ahithophel's shoes. Would you get bitter? I'll tell you, man, I see things in a new light. Now, here's what I'm saying. I'm not condoning bitterness. I'm saying it takes the grace of God to fight it. Woo, man, I'm telling you, I can't do it. There's going to be something. If it hasn't yet, brother, it's going to happen to you. Brother Redman's gone through a terrible tragedy. And brother, I'll tell you, in the human flesh, you can't fight it. It's going to take the grace of God to help you over this thing, see. And we better pray, oh God, this person has left me bleeding. Please, God, help me. I can't fight this feeling in myself. Boy, you got to agonize in that prayer. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes off this stuff down here and get your eyes on the Lord. Boy, you got to do that. Ahithophel was ate up with bitterness. He could not forgive. He could not forgive the king. He could not let God handle it alone. He had to handle it. And David did not act this way towards the ruthless King Saul, did he? Look what Saul did to David. See the difference between Ahithophel and David? Didn't King Saul take David's wife? Yeah. Didn't King Saul unjustly try to kill David several times? Yes. Didn't King Saul slander David several times? Yes. King Saul hated David, hung him up a punch in the mountain.
But you know what David said? I will not touch the Lord's anointed.
David, how can you be so forgiving? How can you do that? Someone comes and says, here's the king's crown, I cut his head off.
You cut the king's head off?
Yes.
How can you get to fear God?
That's the king, that's the Lord's anointing.
Your label role. Hey, pastors, we need to do that. You know that?
You say something. Someone comes to your church and starts running your pastor down. So hear that pastor, man, he did this, said this, didn't say this, and that.
I'm going to come here to your church. You better watch it.
Amen. Amen.
He'll start chewing on you.
And your hide may not be as thick as that guy's hide.
I'll tell you what, I've learned over the years to try to be a friend of pastors.
Someone come to my church and hold a pastor and say, what's going on?
Hey, brother, I'm not working on you today. Brother, you better not mistrust another pastor. Call him up. And that's what David did. David wasn't that way. He wouldn't take somebody who was an enemy of Saul because David didn't want to build his kingdom that way. Well, bitterness will ruin you. And I'll close by saying a few remarks. That is this. And I say this for myself, and I say it to all of you, pastors and missionaries, everybody. Bitterness will ruin you and leave you hanging on the gallows. You say, that person was wrong. I don't care. I don't care what they've done. Bitterness will destroy you. And you better get a Christ-like spirit, loving, and keep going for God. Just keep going for the Lord. Keep winning souls. Keep baptizing. Keep teaching. Just keep going for God. Because if you don't, that thing will get you like a cancer. And it'll eat at you. And the devil will divert your attention and eat you up. And one of these days, you'll hang yourself. Don't do it. Don't destroy your life. God will take care of David and his house, won't he? God will take care of him. Not to mention the fact, the person that hurt you very severely, God may still love them. Love them. It's just a shame that they made a big mistake with you. And if God can forgive that person and use that person again, you can forgive him and love him. Amen? Amen? David did not rejoice. I'm sure that he and Bathsheba wept when they heard about Ahithophel hanging himself. Now, I want to say something else, too. I'm going to turn the message around now. That is this.
You think maybe if David would have gone to Ahithophel, instead of Ahithophel, a sinner, I've defiled your daughter, granddaughter, and I'm sorry, Ahithophel, forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. Will you please forgive me?
Now, I'm not saying David didn't do it, but it doesn't record if he did. And maybe if he had gone to Ahithophel and said, I'm sorry, forgive me, Ahithophel, I don't know what I did. Can you please forgive me? Maybe.
Ahithophel, that is straightened me out. Now, here's the point. Not only should you abstain from getting bitter at somebody, but you better make sure that you haven't done something to make somebody. Are you at the end of the knife? Have you placed a knife in somebody's back and now they've been disciplined in the church and you're thinking, yeah, I knew they got out of God's will. Yeah, you old hypocrite, and you're the one that contributed to it.
If you've hurt somebody and you know it, if you threw that meat, you didn't mean to. Maybe it was unintentional, but if you hurt somebody, please, for God's sake, go to them and say, I'm sorry, I know I'm hurt you, forgive me. Because if you don't, they may get ate up.
And one of these days, you're going to be half the gallows, and you'll always look at yourself. I have to go on.
And then, of course, those of you or those of us that we get bitter,
you got to get the victory. You got to get the victory. Forgive. Forgive. I think the best remedy for bitterness is forgiveness. I've tried it. It works. You say, how can you forgive? Here's how you forgive. God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me of more sins than anybody's ever committed against me. I have hurt God more than anybody's ever hurt me. And if God can forgive me for Christ's sake, then I can forgive you for Christ's sake and love you. And I say with love in my heart, don't let that bitterness destroy you. Don't let it do it. You're a Christian. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a preacher, a missionary. Don't let the devil destroy you. Love people and forgive and go on for God. Doesn't mean you got to be bunk buddies with everybody. I understand. But go for the glory of God and don't let that bitterness get you like Ahithophel. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless. And I thank you for the victory that we have in Christ, the joy. Lord, I don't know. I don't know why you led me to preach this message. I didn't want to preach it. I wanted to preach something else. But I pray that you'll use it. Bless the dear pastor and bless his church and all the preachers here, Lord, all these dear brothers in Christ. Some of them are going through some tough times. Some of these preachers have got problems that they haven't shared with anybody, and they need encouragement and they need love. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bless them and bless their wives. Maybe it's a pastor's wife that's hurt. I pray that you'd encourage them, Lord. Bless them, please. Help us, God. Help us.